Miss Julie did ask a question, and the question was, that's good, Darren. The question was, how many of you were born blind, and what was your answer? What? How do I know? The answer is yes, we were all born blind, not physically, but spiritually. And that's kind of the story we're going to be reading today. So if you open your Bibles to John chapter 9, I'm going to read the whole chapter of John chapter 9. And there's a lot of things in this scripture. This is a passage that could probably pull at least four other sermons from. But we're going to focus today just on Jesus came to make us see. Very simple title of a sermon, very simple explanation of what's going on in this story. And there's some things here I'm going to ask questions, and I always do, and once you respond. This miracle is different from a lot of the other miracles that Jesus performed in the New Testament. And I want you to kind of think about what was different about this miracle as I read the passage. And so once you just kind of listen to the story, this is an amazing story. There's so much in this story. Let's read it together. John chapter 9, and I'm reading an English Standard Version. As he passed by, talking about Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." It's what Miss Julie was talking about today. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground. Yeah, he spit. Jesus spit. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And there's a reason behind that. Notice that the word sent, what's different about the word sent in your Bible? What is it? It's capitalized. All right, there's a reason. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." This is interesting, okay? This is very interesting. How would you like to have neighbors like this? A miracle's done, and these neighbors, as the Bible says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" The blind man said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. Okay, so this story just keeps getting more deep. All right, his neighbors, his Pharisees, they did not believe he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And that really was a curse. It was not just we're kicking you out of church. It was a curse that They could not buy or sell. They could not have any interaction with anybody else, Jewish. That basically they were on their own. They had to fend for themselves. It wasn't just they were kicked out of church. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," talking about Jesus. He answered, and I love this, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know," okay, and this is wonderful, "I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" I love it. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" That wasn't the right words. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We are better than you. You are scum. We know more than you. We are greater than you," is what they were saying. "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." We know that this guy gets very theological with the Pharisees and tells them the truth. He says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You are born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered him and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to Jesus, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Man, what a story. I said there's 5 sermons in here at least I counted that I would preach, maybe more. Darren made a statement last week in his sermon, or the week before, about the one that was healed. He came to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that still is going on to a certain degree in this story, okay? He'd look them right in the eye, and he'd say to people, "What do you want me to do for you?" And today, that question, Darren applied it to us in his sermon, but I want to just put it back to you. What do you want God to do for you? Jesus, first and foremost, came to save mankind. He came to save us from our sins, to change our lives. That's what he came to do. He came to give freedom to those who are trapped. He came to give hope to those who have no hope. He came to take away the guilt that we may have. Jesus came to do a lot of things, but he came first and foremost to save us from our sins. And once he does that, then what? This is the kind of the story where this goes. Now, I kind of ask you, what is different about this miracle compared to other miracles in the Bible? What is different? Anybody just kind of see what's going on here? What's different about other people who were healed in this story? Anybody want to take a stab? When someone else is healed in the Bible, a miracle of healing, how does it usually work? How has it usually worked? They go to Jesus. Bartimaeus crying out, "Son of David." They're saying, "Shut up," and he cries louder. The woman with the issue of blood, she goes and touches the hem of his garment. Lazarus even dying. Mary and Martha call for Jesus to come. The centurion who has a servant sends for Jesus to come. Everyone's going to Jesus. This guy did not ask to be healed. He did not call for Jesus. He did not ask for Jesus. Jesus is passing by and sees this man. Now, this guy had been born, we don't know how old he was, we just know that he was of age. Depending on what commentary you read or what scholar you read, that could be 13 years of age when a boy becomes a man, or it could be older, all right? But he was of age, he was old enough to speak for himself, all right? So he is a beggar born from birth, and so he might have been older. He could have been probably 20s, 30s, we have no idea. But here he was, he sat and he begged every day. Everyone knew him. The Jews knew him. His family knew him. He had been blind from birth. Now listen, the question was, have you been blind from birth? The answer is yes. We have been spiritually blind. How many of you know someone who's physically blind? Have you ever had to know someone who's physically blind? Well, you know, I remember when we were as pastor at Lake Ridge, you know, we had our one of the guys on worship team, Terry McCann, who was going blind, who is now blind. We also had a lady, remember Cindy, who had come to church, who was blind. This woman, and it was just amazed me that they could, someone who is totally blind, how they operate in their everyday life, how they can walk around their house and not knock things over, how they can know how to walk out of their house and walk down the street, and how they just pick up this other sense, this sixth sense that they may pick up of knowing where things are and how things are. So this guy has this sixth sense, and you're going to see that here in a minute when Jesus tells him to go to the pool of Siloam. And so let's look at this. I got four things I want to share with you today. Jesus came to make us see. And so when I think about blindness, my mind kind of goes to Saul, Paul in the Bible. Remember when he was blind, God struck him blind, scales over his eyes? He had to be led around. Why? Because he could not see. Now, in the spiritual sense of us being blind, when we're sinners, we are far away from God, we are being led by the hand. Who's leading us by the hand when we are spiritually blind? It's not God. It's the enemy, Satan. Satan wants to, like a roaring lion, seek to devour us. Okay? We're being led around by the enemy when we're not believers. When we become believers, where the spiritual blindness drops from our eyes and we're led by the Holy Spirit. We know that. And so write these four things down. Number one, this. And we're going to go through this scripture by scripture. Let me just say before I give you the first one. When I looked at this, when these disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who sinned, this man or his mother, this man or his parents, his mom and dad?" The thought hit me: why did they think that the God of heaven cursed this man? Why would they even think that the God of the universe, the one that they were walking with, would curse this man? So, number one, how do we see? You have to, it's not maybe the right term, break through either or thinking. Either or. Because that's what these disciples were thinking. It was either he sinned or his parents sinned. We have to break that kind of thinking. When we start thinking about our spiritual lives, we've got to break the thinking of either or. Because here's the deal. They came and they asked the question, who sinned? Could you imagine Jesus, what he was thinking in his head? I have no idea, but he's thinking, man, they just still do not get it. Here's why they asked that question. This is how they've been taught. This is all they knew. They had been taught in Exodus chapter number 34 that the sins of the fathers were passed down to the generations of the children. They looked at the story of Job, and they see that Job, his friends came to him and said, "You must have sinned. You had all these problems because you sinned. Curse God and die." That's how they thought. They thought because we suffered, we must have sinned. And so this either-or thinking that they had to get past, because it starts off just like this. They ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" It was the wrong, they asked the wrong question. The question should be, why is this man blind? Why is he blind? And the answer was what Miss Julie was talking about, to give glory to God. They asked the wrong question. The question they should have been asking is, why is he blind? Now, this is what either or thinking does, because Julie said, you know, this morning she gets in, she spills her coffee. I mean, it goes everywhere. I'm kind of like, I'll clean it up. I open my door kind of hard, and my mirror on the on the car, hits it, it just breaks and it falls. You know, it just can't hanging there. All right, did we do something for that to happen? No. Last year when I got sick, yep, I've got scars all over my body to prove that, you know, that I was sick. I was almost, you know, just sick. And I've had this question, what did I do something? What did I do to deserve that? Did I sin? Was there something that I did? And I'd be honest with you, you know, I would be sitting there in my chair for weeks at a time racking my brain. What did I do? Why would God let this happen to me? And there was no reason. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Bad things happen to good people. God is no respecter of persons. Now, in this instance, this blind man was born blind for one reason, okay? So that God would be glorified in him. Now, you think, man, that's kind of cruel of God, that God would allow this baby to be born blind. Never seen the light of day. Grow up as a child. Grow up as a teenager. Grow up maybe into an adulthood. Had never seen. He heard all the voices. He would go and beg. He knew all the voices of the people around him every day. The same voices would come by. They might say something to him. He might have conversations with people, all right? And he heard these voices, but he had never, ever saw their faces. Why would God do this to a person? God is a sovereign God. God chooses to do what he chooses to do, and we don't question. God has a reason for what happens in this world. And in this case, this man was born blind to bring glory to God. Now, the either-or thinking, if you go around in life thinking, why does this person have what they have and I don't? Why are they happy and I'm not? Why are they close to God and I'm not? That's either-or thinking. You're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, why are they and why am I? The question is, God, what do you want to do with me? God, how do you want to use me? And this is the wrong question that they had. Now, look at what Jesus says in verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is how we have to think. What does God want to do in my life? It goes back to the question, Jesus asking you, what do you want me to do? He's asking every one of us that question. We're answering it the wrong way. You have not because you want to spend it on yourself, and the scripture tells us we want to be selfish. We focus on ourselves when God tells us to focus on him and others. Our thinking is broken. Society, if we're not careful, will direct our thinking. Culture will direct our thinking. Our friends will direct our thinking. When all in all, the Holy Spirit is what should be directing our thinking. The Word of God should be focusing our attention on our lives. So this question is a very valid question. You know, true. Why is this guy blind? You know, they asked it the wrong way. They asked, was it him or his parents? It was a good question. Why is he blind? And Jesus answers that question. This man's sickness was done so that God would be glorified. Number two, I think we have to ask Jesus to help us. All right? Now this guy, he did not come to Jesus. He did not yell out for Jesus. Jesus was not sent. But we need to ask Jesus to help us with our struggles in life. Because as far as I know, none of you in here are perfect. Okay? I mean, you might think you're perfect, all right? Your husband's wives might think they're perfect. Husbands, you might think their wives, your wives are perfect, whatever. We are not perfect. We struggle. Some of us struggle with ourselves. We struggle with how we feel. We struggle with outward sins. We struggle with inward sins. We struggle with things that we shouldn't be near or touch or see or so many things, sin after sin after sin. We struggle. We must ask God for help. We must ask Jesus to help us. All right? Now, and he said, well, I pray every day. And that's great. But how do your prayers really focus on? Do they focus on bringing glory to God or just you? Do your prayers focus on lifting up God? Do your prayers, when they in the end, is it the result going to be about God being glorified or about your comfort or about your desires or about your life? We need to ask Jesus to help us. This man's struggle was with blindness. Look at verse number 7 as we look at this scripture. So, we know the story, all right? Jesus spits, he makes mud, he puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, there was nothing magical about Jesus' spit. There was nothing magical about the dirt. There was nothing magical about the mud. All right? The mud didn't heal his eyes. The water didn't heal his eyes. What healed this man's eyes? What? Jesus. What did this man have to do to be healed? He didn't have to do nothing, but he did have to do something. But what did that represent when he went to wash? Obedience and faith. All right? Now, in other miracles, these people didn't have to go do some of this stuff. All right? Jesus just said the word. Jesus touched them. All right? Here he's told to, you know, Jesus makes mud, spits in the dirt, puts it on the guy's eyes, tells him to go wash at the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam is on the western side of Jerusalem. It had been there for thousands of years. King Hezekiah built an aqueduct, an underground aqueduct, that from Gihon, I think it was, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I think is where it's at. So Hezekiah built this aqueduct from the spring of Gihon so that there would always be fresh water in Jerusalem. So when they come under attack, they would have water. It was not just a little pool. It was like a pool with blocked big area. It was where they got their water. This man, we don't know where he was, so he had to get up from where he was. He had to walk through streets, walk through people, make his way to Siloam, this pool, and wash his eyes. Now, he had probably done this before. He had probably washed his eyes in this pool before. He knew where it was at. So he had to get up by faith and walk and do what Jesus told him to do. Listen, a lot of Christians think God is somehow going to bestow upon me some supernatural enlightenment and I will know exactly everything is right, what to do. And just they think that God just waves a wand when we become believers. Some people believe that God's just going to make me the super great Christian. And it doesn't happen. And we get discouraged. And we just kind of fall away from praying. We fall away from church. We fall away from reading God's word. We have to be obedient and faithful. This guy was faithful. He was obedient. He didn't know what was going on. He just knew. He had to know who Jesus was. I mean, would you want some strange guy just to come up to you and put mud on your eyes and say, go wash it off? You would think the guy was crazy. He had to know who Jesus was. He probably heard of Jesus. And so he goes to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. This pool represented to the Jews the coming of the Messiah. To them, it meant this word sent. The one who was going to be sent, the Messiah, the Christ. It gave them hope that a Messiah was coming. And here's the Messiah sending this guy to this pool that the Jews looked at as a symbol of hope. Now, I just want you to think about something when you look at the scripture, all right? He goes and he washes his eyes. The scripture doesn't tell us, but there's a gap of time where he has to go. He's blind. He washes his eyes. He gets up from the pool and he sees. He doesn't have to feel his way back to where Jesus was. He doesn't have to ask for help. He gets up and he sees. How many of you remember the day you accepted Jesus? Do you remember that day when you asked Christ into your life? Do you remember what it was like? That all the weight of the world that you had been carrying, the weight of sin was gone. All the guilt was taken away. All the things in your life that you had struggled with that just caused you not to have peace were now on Jesus. Could you imagine this guy when he goes and he washes his eyes and he looks up and he's like, holy moly, what just happened? He had to have the same feeling. We're not told, but there's this gap where Jesus tells him to go, and this time, we don't know how long it took, he comes back. Now, I'm kind of wondering myself, I wonder what Jesus was doing, waiting for this guy. Or was he talking to the disciples? We don't know. But the fact of the matter is, he comes back. And a miracle like this, we may think, man, this is so extraordinary. This man himself, out of his own mouth, said, there's never been a time in history that someone's eyes have been opened from a miracle. Never been recorded before. But yet, this miracle starts with an ordinary task. Go wash your eyes. And I believe God wants to use us. And it's the ordinary things, folks. It's not becoming a Billy Graham or a church pastor or a planter or a theologian at a school. It's the ordinary things that God uses to do miracles, you and I. See, we think God can never use me. God could never do something like that. God always used the ordinary. This man, this was an ordinary guy who was given an ordinary task to go wash, and God did an extraordinary thing with him. You see, never think that you have to be this extraordinary person for God to use you. God will use ordinary people with ordinary tasks to do great things for him. We need to focus on that. Number three, let me just say this. And what this guy did, going and doing what Jesus told him to do, never confuse your participation with God's power. In other words, it's not what you did. God may tell you to do something. God told this guy to do something. It wasn't the miracle didn't happen because this guy did it. That was part of it. But it happened because of God's power. All right? But what I'm saying is don't mistake what you do for the power of God. Now, number three, you need to look past what other people cannot see. Look past what other people cannot see. All right, he's healed. He goes back to all these people who have seen him all his life, and they've watched him beg. He's heard their voices, and now he gets to see their face. Okay? He sees their face. And they say to him, that can't be the guy. That only looks like him. Because notice what it says in verse number 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is. Others said no. But he kept saying, it's me. It's me. It is me. It's me. And they said, no, that can't be him. And so they had doubt. They doubted this was the guy. They doubted, some of them even doubted that he had ever been blind. Don't ever let people around you cause you to doubt. There'll be those who will cause you to doubt what God wants to do in your life. There are those who will cause you to doubt that God wants to use you in a mighty way. There are those who will cause you to doubt even your salvation. This is a tool of the devil. Right? Don't ever let that happen. And then notice what happens here. I want to spend some time on this. These leaders chimed in. Now, Remember when I said, what kind of neighbors were these? Okay, they had seen this guy begging his whole life. Now he can see, oh, we better go tell the Pharisees. Why? Because the Sabbath had been broken. It was lawful for you to spit on a rock on the Sabbath. It was unlawful for you to spit in dirt on the Sabbath because it could be made into mud, which could be used as mortar, which could be considered work. And so that stupid little law is what they condemned Jesus for, that he spit and made mud, which could be used as mortar to work. All right? We know they were looking to get Jesus anyway. We know that. But this is how the law works. This is how rules work. This is why rules, you know, in religion don't mix. But notice what happens. It says here, the Pharisees said they brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. They took him to the Pharisees. Now, there's a group of people missing. I was telling Julie about this morning. There's a group of people missing leaders here in this story. Who is it? Does anybody know who the leaders are that are missing here? The Sadducees. At this time, when John wrote this, the Sadducees had already fallen out of power. They were not as powerful as they once were. They didn't hold as much influence as they once did. And the Pharisees had taken control of the Sanhedrin. All right? Now, remember, the book of John, half of the book of John is really the last week of Jesus' life. This is a very detailed look at Jesus' life. Half of it's given to his last week of his life. But it says, they brought the Pharisee to the man, and of course it was the Sabbath day. Jesus made the mud, put the mud on his eyes, and now we're going to condemn you, all right? Not once did they say, man, we should celebrate, we should give God glory. Not once did they say, man, this is a great miracle. This man's of God. He spit on the ground. He broke the Sabbath. Now, and then, you know, man, God is a great God. I would have hammered him. I wouldn't have held back. But see, that's the difference between us and Jesus, because we're human. But notice what happens. They threatened to throw this man out of the synagogue. There was two, basically, ways they could do that. One was they could throw the person out for 30 days, and he couldn't have any contact with anyone. Or there was the curse. The curse was that not only are you thrown out of the synagogue, but you are thrown out of the Jewish nation. No one can sell to you, or you cannot buy from anyone in the market. If you are, they would be thrown out as well. This is why his parents were so afraid, okay? This is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Let him tell you the truth. Let him tell you the story. And he does. He tells it to them twice, and they still don't believe. The parents were afraid of the curse. They're afraid of this curse of being thrown out of Jewish society, Jewish culture, being thrown out of the nation. And so this guy, he didn't care. He tells them the story. And then he comes back and tells them, you know, are you wanting to become believers too? Don't you believe? What's the matter with you people? And he gives them a theological discourse on the love of God. And they throw him out anyway. And so, you know, he doesn't care. He just knows that he tells them this one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, this great song, Amazing Grace, that John Newton wrote. I once was blind, but now I see. You see, if you read this over and over again, you'll see that only 4 verses were given to the man's spirit as physical healing. The rest of this long chapter is about Jesus walking this guy into faith. This guy knows that he's been healed physically. He knows that something has changed. And then Jesus encounters him again after he's thrown out of the synagogue. And this is where the faith building, really, or the faith moment happens. That Jesus asked him, you know, do you believe the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? It is he who stands before you. And he says, I believe. Now, I don't know how you came to faith. I don't know how God got your attention. I don't know, you know, you might have grown up in church. You might have grown up in a Christian family. You might have been one of those. You might have been somebody who's very, very far away from God, and God did a dramatic thing to bring you to faith. But the fact of the matter is, we were all brought to faith when we realized that He is the Son of God and that only He can save us. You have to have, in order to look past what other people cannot see, because other people cannot see what you and I see in faith. They see Christianity or Christ as a difficult thing. So many stumbling blocks, the scripture tells us, can be laid in front of unbelievers. They're not going to believe. But in order for us, that this faith that we're talking about, this faith that this guy has, in verse 25, I was blind, but I see. This miracle of faith that Jesus walked him down. This miracle of sight that Jesus gave him. It was a miracle. Faith is the greatest miracle of all. It's not the miracle of someone coming back to life. It's not a miracle of being able to restore sight. It's not being able to heal a lame man. It's the miracle of faith. That is the greatest miracle that we can ever experience. This guy says, I was blind, but now I see. What is it for you? Maybe for you it was, I was bitter, but now I'm joyful. Or I was without hope, but I have hope. I was hateful, but I'm full of love. This guy, he was blind, but now he saw. For you and I, it's a different thing. The fourth thing here in this story is very simple. We have to trust Jesus to save us. All right? It's very simple. We have to trust Jesus to save us. Now, we all know what that means. I always kind of look at Jesus saving us as a lifeguard, okay? That if someone's drowning, that lifeguard saves that person, rescues that person. Jesus rescues us from things we've done in our life. He rescues us from sin. He saves us from sin. That's what salvation's about. This man that Jesus healed, Jesus let him go through a lot. God let him go through a lot in his life. Let him go through a lot physically. And now that he's come to faith, he's going through a lot spiritually because he's cast out. His friends don't care about him. The nation doesn't care about him anymore, and he is left out. You see, I think that, and I've said this before, God doesn't really care so much about your comfort as he does your character. God cares a whole lot more about your character and your spiritual life than he does your comfort. We pray for comfort. God wants to build our character. God wants to build our soul. God wants to build us. And I think that that's what was going on with this man. God was using this man to build his character. Why? Because in verse 38 he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Man, that's a step of commitment, a step of faith that you and I must take. That I'm willing to step out on faith. I'm willing to just live a life of humility. Because that's what it takes. A life of humility, a life of commitment, a life of obedience. John Newton, I mentioned him already, the writer of Amazing Grace, one-time slave trader. When he was 82, he was close to his death. He wrote this, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. That's the truth. You and I are a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. And that's what this story is about. Like I said, there's so many other sermons I could preach in here. You could preach on the mom and dad. You can preach on the disciples, their question. You can preach on the Pharisees. You can preach on this, just the end of the story. But the fact of the matter is, you and I are great sinners, and we have a great Savior. And we can gladly stand up today and say, I once was blind, but now I see. You and I were born spiritually blind. We had no idea the sight of faith. We were born only knowing sin. That was it. We were born in sin. They accused this guy. You were born in utter sin. That was the ultimate humiliation to this man. To be here, you know, they thought it was the ultimate humiliation. We're going to make you feel low. We're going to make you feel bad. You were born in, you know, utter sin. And yes, he was. And so were they. But the difference was, he accepted Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Today, as far as I know, everyone sitting here, we're believers. But man, we have this story to tell. That I'm a great sinner and he's a great Savior. And I once was blind, but now I see. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. And Lord, thank you for all that you do. And God, thank you for the story of the blind man. Lord, that you healed. That Lord, you sought him out. Lord, even before time, you knew that you were going to intersect with this man and use him to bring glory to your name. God, we love you and we thank you. God, may we leave this place today with, Lord, renewed hearts, knowing that we are sinners, great sinners, and you're a great Savior. And that now we see. And we should spread, Lord, the message of Jesus. And that's in his name we pray. Amen.